Om Agnatam Yanandasya Jana Jana Salakaya Chakshusmritan Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapandantikam Vansa Kapatubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaya Bhaja Patitanam Pabanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Before we have our the katha part of the class, there's a japa part of the class. Now, this japa section, at least today, Gopinath Prasad, there's a, under the japa talk, there should be a slideshow that we'll put on. Now, I won't do this every day, but I'd like to show you and just present some general principles. So, in one sense, this is so similar to the presentation that His Holiness Satchinanda Maharaj gave in Barsana in his japa workshop. Spoken a little bit differently, but it comes to the same point. Thank you. Very, very quickly. I have the magic little. Do you have it? Here it is. Let's see if technology comes through. So far, it hasn't. It still hasn't. Yes, there it is. It's very simple. Japa talk. Not that we should talk while we're chanting japa, but I'm going to talk. I guess that's the first principle. No talk during japa. But what I'm going to do is I'll go through a whole bunch of principles very, very, very quickly. Usually I would take several sessions to go through these, but this isn't a japa class exactly. It's just these are just some basic principles. There. Oh yeah, here's the basic principle. Isn't he cute? Look how young he is. Look how charming he is. We should remember that we're chanting Krishna's names and Abhina Tvam Nama Namano. That Krishna and Krishna's names are the same. And if we chant, perhaps he will manifest his full potency in his holy name, and he will dance in our hearts. And rather than us chanting Krishna's names will be chanting us. So this is a first foundational secret of chanting powerful japa. And this is really foundational. Vyavya Satmika Buddhi, everyone can say the words. Ekeha Kurunandana Bhu Shakas Tvanantascha Buddhio Avya Sayinam. Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one, O beloved child of the Kurus. The intelligence of those who are irresolute is many branched. So the practical application of this: instead of being many-branched in our japa, we want to stay very focused. And the simple, foundational point I would like to make here, as foundational as what Maharaj was saying in his workshop of sit straight, because as we sit physically straight, if we can do it, it helps the mind being straight and focused. So, as foundational as that is, we should accept this principle that while I'm chanting japa, I have nothing else to do. That means not only I should not do anything else when chanting japa, but all the thoughts that come into the mind one after another, the bahushaka mind, the many-branched mind, we have to say, right now, while I'm chanting japa, I'm just going to chant Krishna's names and I don't have anything else to do. So this is a very foundational principle. And a second foundation of powerful japa, Prabhupada's words. There is no such requirement that japa should be silently and chanting should be done differently, meaning kirtan. Loudly or silently, everything is all right. There is no such restriction. Only thing is that we should chant very attentively, hearing the vibration very distinctly. So what should I be doing? I should be doing nothing else, but what should I be doing? A basic principle is hear the vibration very distinctly. When Maharaj Sachinandana was, he would say, hear the first hari, and he explained, it's not that we should just hear the first hari and then let our mind travel over the rest of the universe, but that just makes it easier for the mind to focus. If we hear the first hari, we can focus on the entire mantra. So hear the vibration. This is Krishna in the form, the merciful form of sound vibration. So try to hear very distinctly. Another letter. Chanting japa should be done early in the morning with full concentration, preferably during the Brahma Muhurta time. Concentrate fully on the sound vibration of the mantra, pronouncing each name distinctly, and gradually your speed in chanting will increase naturally. Do not worry so much about chanting fast. Most important is the hearing. So the practical principle here is that focused absorption in hearing, it is powerful. It is powerful. The soul, through the hearing process, contacts Krishna in the form of his holy name. So I always suggest keep your goal simple. Either hear one mantra. Just try to hear one mantra. Don't try to hear a whole round or all your rounds. Just try to hear one mantra. And as Maharaj Sachinandana said, that it's not that if you hear the first hari, you don't have to do anything else. But it's just to get it so that the mind will relax a little bit. So the mind will relax instead of its usual sped up, vikshepta, distracted state. It will relax. And with a relaxed, peaceful mind, it's possible to hear one mantra and then a second mantra if we so desire. But just try to keep the goal very simple. Hear one mantra. And there it is, the one mantra. Now, it is actually possible to hear it if you're determined. Try right now. Just be determined first that right now, all I have to do right now, I have nothing else to do, it's hear the mantra. Except, of course, you have to also say the mantra. So now, just make a determination in your mind that I will say the mantra and just try to hear it. Okay, one, two, three. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh yes, you liked it so much you would like to chant more. How nice. Okay. Determination requires a strong internal focus. Unless we become internally focused that I want to do this, then our determination will... it won't exist, practically speaking. So we require an internal focus. So it is determination here, and this is the verse of the Bhagavad Gita that says, yato, yato, nistala. Wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, tatastato niyamye tad atmani eva vasham nayat. We have to just bring it back. So if while you're chanting, your mind wanders, don't worry about it at all. Just bring it back to try to hear. So here is the English translation, from wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. And not only is it good to meet our chanting of japa with an internal strength, an internal focus and determination, really, we must meet our life in this way, because life is, it will blow us from this place to that way. That is the nature of being in the material world. And Prabhupada tells a little story in the Bhagavad Gita. I thought of it. It is so sweet and cute and simple. Srila Prabhupada writes in his purport to 624 Bhagavad Gita, "As for determination, one should follow the example of the sparrow who lost her eggs in the waves of the ocean. A sparrow laid her eggs on the shore of the ocean, but the big ocean carried away the eggs on its waves. The sparrow became very upset and asked the ocean to return her eggs. The ocean did not even consider her appeal. So the sparrow decided to dry up the ocean. She began to pick out the water in a small beak, and everyone laughed at her for her impossible determination. How can a little sparrow dry up the ocean with her beak? But she was determined. The news of her activity spread, and at last Garuda, the gigantic bird carrier of Lord Vishnu, heard it. He became compassionate toward his small sister bird, and so he came to see the sparrow. Garuda was very pleased by the determination of the small sparrow, and he promised to help. Thus, Garuda at once asked the ocean to return her eggs, lest he himself take up the work of the sparrow. The ocean was frightened at this and returned the eggs. Thus, the sparrow became happy by the grace of Garuda." Here is the purport by Srila Prabhupada to this little, very sweet little story. "Similarly, the practice of yoga, especially bhakti yoga and Krishna consciousness, may appear to be a very difficult job. But if anyone follows the principles with great determination, the Lord will surely help. For God helps those who help themselves." So we have to do our part, and then we are at the mercy of Krishna to do his part. Our part is the strong attempt, and Krishna's part, well, we'll leave that to Krishna. Next principle. Oh, this is, there seems to be a shoulder there. Okay, now it's no longer there. "For meeting one's life with determined efforts, focused in bhakti, tolerance, patience, and humility all take birth." I thought I could, how many times have I said, from now on I'm going to listen to all the mantras that I chant. So when I make that determined effort, one of the first things that happens is I become humble. And patient, and tolerant with myself, and with others. So when we make this determined effort, so many good qualities take their birth. And one also attracts Krishna's mercy, which is the deciding point. Krishna's mercy. Powerful japa's essence. And this is, in some senses, this is very much the positive part of what Satchinanda Maharaj was saying in his japa class, because I am not this body, but what am I? And this is Srila Prabhupada on the formula. Srila Prabhupada says, "So this repetition of addressing Radha and Krishna, or Hare Krishna, is to pray, 'My dear Lord and the energy, the spiritual energy of the Lord, that's Radha, Srimati Radharani, kindly engage me in your service. That's all. I am now embarrassed with this material service. Please engage me in your service. So these are the simple principles that I suggest that you take with you to your chanting of japa. Now we'll have 12 minutes of chanting japa here, and while we're chanting, I'll repeat some of the principles. And chant on the highest level you can in a practical way. If all you can do is hear the first hari, then hear the first hari, and then hear the whole one mantra. And if you can hear one Hare Krishna Maha mantra, you are so fortunate. Sarva papa chai. All sinful reactions finish. Eka mantra japa. Sarva papa chai. If you can think that, oh Krishna, I am so unfortunate that I have spent my life and my mind has dragged me to so many places where I wish I never would have visited, and so many sanskaras, so many impressions now have invaded my mind and taken over. Please, O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please now, I wish only to serve you. And if that can be the mood of our chanting, that's wonderful. And if we can chant with pure love for Krishna, that is still more wonderful. But let us chant on whatever level, the highest level that we can practically actually chant on. Okay, first take shelter of Sri Guru and the Vaishnavas, Srila Prabhupada, take shelter of Sisi Gornatai and the Pancha Tattva. And just chant Hare Krishna. Just for now, it's just 10 minutes. And then our other sessions, I won't go over this again, but I just wanted to present some simple points. And then the practical points that we'll hear in the katha will also apply to our japa. So just begin chanting and try to hear. You can sit properly and just try to hear Krishna's holy name. And I'll talk a little in the microphone just to help remind you. And please forgive me if I talk too much, if it distracts. If you can hear one Hare Krishna Maha mantra, you are so fortunate. You have nothing else to do now. You have nothing else to do now. Be determined on this point. You have nothing else to do now other than chant Krishna's names and hear Krishna's names. You have nothing else to do. Just try to touch Krishna's names gently with your consciousness by hearing, by the process of hearing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Okay, please. It always feels awkward to ask the devotees to stop their chanting, but I'm going to do it anyway because I would like to move on to the next part of our presentation, this first class on attracting the attention of Krishna. So we already spoke about chanting japa that attracts the attention of Krishna, and in the last part of the class we'll go back to chanting japa. And I will... There's another slideshow, and not in the japa, but in the first class. Is that ready to go? Okay. Now this one is, it's an entry slideshow into Vrindavan, because Conceptually, how do we understand that the all-powerful, unlimited Supreme Lord is a cowherd boy? And His Holiness Satchinanda Maharaj's class, in one sense, this is the topic, because Lord Brahma himself could not believe that his Lord was wandering around Gocharan, the cowherding pastures of Vrindavan, and herding the cows, and such a village boy that he's not even wearing shoes as he's going out and making these sounds, holding his stick, cowherding stick with all his friends, and they're pushing each other, they're stealing each other's lunch baskets, and sometimes Krishna gets his lunch basket stolen and he cries until the other boys bring back his lunch. So how could we understand that this boy, beautiful boy, unlimitedly beautiful boy, is the Supreme Lord? Here's a slideshow that will attempt to make an introduction, although I'm sure the devotees who are sitting here don't exactly need it. But it's a introduction into, yes, it's called From Kings to Godhead to Vrindavan. This is the progression that we will take here. Oh, let's try that one again. So here is, of course, Vrindavan. And there is Krishna playing with his cowherd boyfriends by the Jamuna. And what a time they are having. And in Vrindavan, the intimate dealings between Krishna and his devotees, they so absorbed the Supreme Lord. Did you see how many cows were there? These dealings between Krishna and the residents of Vrindavan, the animals, the trees, they so absorbed the Supreme Lord, and this is the essence of Vrindavan, that he forgets his supreme position. So Krishna prefers to be playing with the cowherd boys than listening to all the prayers of the Vedas, listening to all the prayers of people who come and ask him to solve this problem and that problem and glorify him just to get their problems solved or their desires fulfilled. He forgets his supreme position in Vrindavan. Why? To relish loving reciprocations with his dear most devotees. This gives Krishna the most pleasure. So how can we understand this mysterious mood of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Whoops, think. Try it, you'll like it. Oh, this was supposed to be automatic. Oh yeah, this is a statue of a person thinking, contemplating the meaning of existence, etc. So how can we think of Krishna in this position? Think of a king. Kings, there's one right there. There's another one. And there's another one. Kings are opulent. They have great treasuries of jewels, weapons, crowns, and kings are powerful. They control. Kings maintain law and order. Ishwara Bhav. And most citizens only see their king in his palace. Kings need palaces. The king sits on his throne. It has to be an opulent throne. He's surrounded by his guards, And most citizens should only see the king in his royal splendor. Yet, kings are persons. They have likes, they have dislikes, they have loves, they have children, they have families. But they nevertheless must limit their most intimate dealings to the palace's remote and inner chambers. If you've ever been to the Red Fort, there's the dabar, or the room where the king held court, and there's a throne there, and it's so high, when you walk in, you have to look up like this to see where the king, where he would be sitting. And this is the proper way that a king should be viewed by his citizens, with great reverence. Soon as you look up like this, your hands fold, you are reverent. He's surrounded by his guards. He's powerful. You don't, and this is actually the mood when we walk into the temple room. We're supposed to be in that mood. We have to be reverent. We don't start talking to our friends. We don't start answering mobile phone calls. If you did that in the king's court, he might say, off with his head. So one is very, very careful about how one acts in front of the presence of such power. But yet the king has intimate dealings with his family, his wife, etc. But those can't be done in the dabar, because the ordinary citizens, what will they think? They'll think he's the same as me, an ordinary person, which is very dangerous for them because he is so powerful. So inside the inner chambers, the king can display different aspects of his personality, different aspects. And in his inner chambers, the monarch can remove his crown, he can hang it up, and in privacy, he can joke and interact with his dear beloveds and intimate friends. In other words, he can exhibit different aspects of his personality. Yes, he's the king, but he has other aspects of his personality that can only be displayed in the inner chambers. He can act in his inner chambers just as he desires. There he is, acting as he desires, getting his feet rubbed by somebody. Far from the eyes of the common citizens, the king naturally reveals more intimate aspects of his personality. So, oh, there. Does anyone know who this is? This is Benjamin Disraeli, the famous and powerful Prime Minister of England. He's quite dead now. But in these days, he was famous and very powerful. And Srila Prabhupada told the story of how once he was in his office and a dignitary from another country had come to see him, and he had an appointment, and the secretary to Disraeli told him to wait. The prime minister is busy now, and the dignitary was waiting 15 minutes and a half hour, and he was also a busy man, and dignitaries are dignified and they don't like to be kept waiting. So after an hour, he wanted to find out what important business the prime minister was doing. So he went down and looked in the keyhole, and he saw the prime minister, Disraeli, was on his hands and knees, and a young boy, his grandson, was riding on his back as if he was a horse and slapping him and saying, "Get up, get up, get up." This gave the king, the Disraeli, more pleasure. So seeing the king in his inner chambers is not for anyone, for everyone. If the king, when he's sitting on the throne, gets down on his hands and knees, and his son, grandson, it's inappropriate. This is the palace. But in his inner chambers, the other aspects of his personality can be displayed. So only a rare few may know the king in this intimate way, the inner chambers way. For only those loyal souls who love him fully are trustworthy enough to enter his private quarters. Others may misunderstand. Otherwise, and here is something that I saw. This was the Prince of Wales, Princess of Wales' former butler, and he sold her secrets. He told what was going on in the inner quarters, and he wrote a book about it. And he, in this way, used his intimate position for his own selfish purposes, to make some money. And this is completely inappropriate. And those who have any other ideas in their mind other than loving and serving the Supreme Lord Krishna, which is the point we're going to get to, that they are not allowed to enter these inner quarters. As entry to the king's inner chambers must be restricted even for earthly kings, so also with Krishna, God, the Parameshwara, the supreme controller, the supreme personality of Godhead. Entrance is restricted, for neither king nor supreme lord are devoid of personality. Ordinary citizens in God's realm may perceive his power, but will have little idea of his personality. So they'll have a concept of God. Whoops, there's one right there. Everyone's in his hands, but he has hands. So he may appear faceless, vague, impersonal, or even void to the ordinary citizens. There he is, the old man himself. This is a classic over here, with a little help from Photoshop, I'm sure. This is people's concept of what the Supreme is. It's due to them being outside, not having a glimpse. They just see his power. They have no idea. Only to those who are fully trusted and fully devoted, who are completely unselfish, will the Supreme Lord reveal his full nature and personality. And there he is. By the mercy of Srila Sukadev Goswami, readers and hearers of the Srimad Bhagavatam's 10th canto are granted a glimpse of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the mysterious private quarters of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There in Vrindavan, Krishna relishes the exquisite tastes of confidential loving dealings with his dear most devotees. Shall we enter? Oh, it's locked. It's locked. But by special mercy, we can gain entrance and see what the Lord is doing behind the golden effulgence. Oh, he's stealing and feeding the butter to the monkeys. And not only that, Mother Yashoda is carrying in her right hand a stick, and Krishna is afraid of being caught, and so is Balaram. And here, oops. This was, oh, well, anyway, the most wonderful things go on in Krishna's private quarters. Now, now we will make some entry. Now, there's another slideshow for this one. I'm overburdening you with slideshows, I know. But yes, attracting the attention of Krishna. How to do it. Now, first, please take a moment and look towards me and close your eyes and think of your favorite deity of Krishna, of Krishna, of Radha and Krishna, or Sisi Gornatai, or your favorite painting or picture of Krishna. Just think of that for a moment. And I would like to describe some of Krishna's beauty and some of his outstanding characteristics. Before we enter into Vrindavan with some of Krishna's pastimes described by Srila Sukadeva Goswami, I would like you to form a relationship with Krishna through the relationship with Krishna that you already have. So seek Krishna in your mind's eye. And I will just play, Sri Radharaman, could you play the harmonium a little bit? But keep your eyes closed. When Krishna plays his flute, the does who are chewing the grass, that grass falls from their mouths. Their minds are so captivated. Krishna's eyes sparkle and glitter and dance. His locks of hair are curly. His complexion is compared to a sapphire, but an effulgent sapphire, a forest full of sapphires. And when Krishna is in the forest, the sapphire-like effulgence gives his presence away. It is so bright and appealing and powerful. When little baby Krishna walked to the Aboriginal lady who was selling fruit, he was clothed with perhaps only a string around his waist, and he was so soft, and his lotus feet were so pinkish, and his hands were pinkish, that Srila Jiva Goswami describes his walking is like a personified stream of bliss. His dhoti is silk, molten, gold color. And above it, when he's older, he wears a red cloth, a kumaband, a sash, to show his affectionate nature to special persons. He has a necklace of red and white and blackish gunja berries. And he always wears a garland of fragrant forest flowers or lotus flowers or kadamba flowers. And he is more handsome than millions and millions of Cupids, Kamadevs, the most attractive of all persons, the personification of attraction. And again, Krishna's eyes sparkle and they glitter and they dance from one devotee to the next. And he's wearing a crown of peacock feathers and earrings made of flowers. This is how the Supreme Lord dresses when he's in his most private quarters with his crown tucked away. He acts and dresses and plays just as he likes. His lips are like flower petals, and his words are as sweet and charming as nectar. And his feet are like flower petals, lotus petals. Think of your deity and his feet. The lotus flower is fragrant like Krishna's feet. It is beautiful like Krishna's feet. And it is very soft and tender like Krishna's feet. Okay. Please open your eyes. Now, this beautiful boy, Krishna, who is young, and everyone in Vrindavan loves him so dearly. he is going to perform an all-attractive, dramatic pastime. Sometimes I think of Krishna's pastimes. They are lila. Lila means drama. So Krishna's pastimes are like a drama, but they are the fulfillment of the Supreme Lord's innermost desires to be with his most trusted and beloved devotees. And in this pastime of Krishna's killing of Aristasura, which is the 36th chapter of the 10th canto, there's going to be one in the midst of the drama, there's going to be a lesson that I wish you to take home with you very deeply, and also apply it to your japa as well. And that lesson, which the greatest of the personalities, the Brijvasis, they are going to exhibit it. They are going to exhibit taking full shelter of Krishna. But we can also learn how to do, we must also learn to do this. Krishnaika sadhanam. This is specifically the distinguishing quality of all the qualities of a devotee. Krishnaika sadhanam. Taking shelter fully of Krishna is the distinguishing characteristic of a devotee. So, the chapter is the slaying of Aristasura or Aristasura's death. So we already know the ending before it even begins. But let that not stop us. Now, I will begin the pastime before the Bhagavatam begins. And I'll speak a little and we'll show some also. Because Aristasura, and we'll speak about Aristasura and Keshi, they were two very special demons. They were extremely powerful. They could change their forms at will. Arista was in the form of a giant, terrible, ferocious, bull-like creature, huge. And Keshi will come in the form of a huge horse, but we will not speak about him today. Today is Aristasura's turn to become liberated. Perhaps we can open the door at this time fully so a little more air can come in. Now, Kamsa had sent so many demons to kill Krishna, and each one of them were dear to him and intimate to him. They were his friends. We'll speak perhaps tomorrow or the next day, of how Kamsa brought all these asuras under his control and made them his servants, practically speaking. But here, Kamsa had sent them to kill Krishna and the other newborn children in Braja and Gokul. But each one of them was slain by Krishna. Putana was killed by Krishna. Then Sakatasura was killed by Krishna. And Trinavarta was killed by Krishna. Palambasura was killed by Krishna. Danukasura was killed by Krishna. One by one, all of Kamsa's plans to be saved from death were foiled by this boy, Krishna, who is living in Nanda Gokul, or at this time, he was living in the forest of Vrindavan. So, at times, Kamsa would get depressed. Perhaps, Radharaman, you can play a little harmonium. He would become sad. And at one of those times, he called in his two secret weapons, Aristasura, and Keshi. And he said that you two are my favorites. And they said, we are your servants. Each one, Kamsa said, who I have sent, even Putana, I should not have sent Putana. I underestimated Krishna. I thought he was a child. But each one, and Putana too, and Baka and Aga, each have been killed by Krishna. What should I do? He presented this before these two, his most powerful friends and demons. And they said, we are your servants. Without even requesting us, we will serve you. Please order us as you wish. Kamsa said nothing. And as they were leaving, he said to them, Arista. Arista means fatal. Arista means ill omen. And Arista means, what was the third meaning? Adi Purusha Prabhu. Devastation. Devastation, fatality, ill omen, Asura, was so dear to Kamsa. He was a demon. Now, Bhaktivinod Thakur, he says this Aristasura represents the disregard for bhakti and attraction for cheating religions. Aristasura is the attraction to religion, spiritual paths other than bhakti. And it is disregard for bhakti. And Aristasura is alive and well in the heart of every conditioned soul. Now he is going to be killed. Would you like him to be killed from your heart? Well, me too. So there is a suggestion that when Arista, and I will tell you, Aristasura is going to be killed. He is insignificant. Impersonalistic religions, other spiritual paths that talk about religions without God or God is nothing or we are all God, they are insignificant when they are confronted with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Aristasura will be killed. Now, let him be killed from our hearts. Feel happy when he is killed. Now, so Kamsa said to them, Aristasura, they were just waiting because that is the nature of, and when I speak about Aristasura, in your minds also think about that this is distraction from Krishna, an attraction to other paths, other powers, mystical this, mystical that, annihilation of all suffering, whatever that's self-centered. This is what the Bhagavatam calls dharma projita kaitava, kicking out. The Bhagavatam is meant to kick out these false religions. So Kamsa said to Aristasura, you go and find Krishna and you kill him. And this was a task that Aristasura liked very much. Again, this is the task of these non-devotional, non-personalistic dharmas, so-called dharmas. He liked it very much, Aristasura did. And what form did he come in? The form of dharma, a bull. But he was an asura. He had only assumed that form. So he told, Kamsa told Keshi, that because Krishna is so powerful, he may resist being killed by Aristasura. So you wait nearby. So Sukadev Goswami in the first text says, the demon Arista then came to the cowherd village, appearing in the form of a bull with a large hump. He was huge, and as he stepped, the earth trembled as he tore it apart with his hooves. Our acharyas explain that when Arista's hoofs hit the soft earth of Vrindavan, water would come out as if it was the earth's tears. And he was arrogant, and he trampled the earth, running back and forth to show his power. And he was making loud bull roaring sounds. And he came just at twilight, a little bit earlier, at dusk, a little bit earlier than the time that we are now experiencing in Vrindavan. And do you know where he came? He came very close to Giriraj Govardhan. Very close to where we are right now. And he was roaring in Vrindavan. Sometimes you hear a bull loudly roaring, and his muscular body is so strong. So this Arista began roaring loudly, terrifying Vrindavan. His tail was raised high in the sky. His hump seemed to attract clouds around it. He was so huge. His bellow, his roaring was harsh, and his hoofs pawed at the dirt, the earth of Vrindavan. His eyes were glaring, and as he stepped, the earth shook, and his bellowing was considered harsh. And this irreligious, cheating asura in the form of a bull was passing stool and urine a little bit everywhere he went. Jiva Goswami says his body was actually covered with this excrement. His face was scarred from rushing at trees and knocking them over. And with his sharp horns, he would approach cows and kill them. He would rip apart any embankment he saw. And when the cowherd men and the cows saw this demon and heard his bellowing, they became terrified. He was ferocious, and he wanted to fight. He was looking for Krishna. He had been ordered by Kamsa to kill Krishna, and that is why he had come. Hearing the bellowing of Aristasura, the cows had miscarriages, and the pregnant Matajis had miscarriages. Everyone, the animals included, were terrified. Pashavo Dudruvur Bita. The Pasha, the animals, all the domestic animals, they ran away, Bita, Dudruvu, they ran away, Bita, with great fear. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that when Sukadeva is speaking this verse, he says the words Rajan, O king, in disbelief that this could actually be happening. He is so astonished. Rajan Santyajo Gokulam. So all the Pasha, all the animals, and all the cowherd men and all the cowherd ladies, even though it was dusk, even though it was at night, even though the animals and the people tend to want to stay in their own homes when the sun goes down because it is safe there, because they felt their homes attacked by Aristasura, they ran out. They gave up Santyajo Gokulam. They gave up their homes in Gokula, in Vrindavan, and ran outside to the forests. And what were they calling when they did that? Te Sarve. All of them were calling Krishna, Krishna. They were so afraid. They could not say any other words. When we hear about the forest fires, for example, the cowherd boys and Nanda Maharaj will say other words too. But here, their terror reached the depths of their heart. And what was there in the depths of their heart? It was Krishna, Krishna. They had no other shelter. And this is the essence of Vrindavan. No one in Vrindavan knows anything or anyone else but Krishna. So they called out, not with divided minds, not with part of their mind thinking this, and part of their mind thinking this, and part of their mind worried about what's going to happen the next day, and part of their minds attached to one thing or another or faithless. They simply, full-heartedly called out the name of Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Govindam Saranam Yayu. And they went Saranam, for shelter, to Krishna. And this is the point. We will speak a little more about this pastime. But this is the point. How could I say anything but borrow Satchinanda Maharaj's term? My dear devotees, this is what I want. I beg you and to please take this when we chant Krishna's names, both in japa and kirtan. Let it come from a very deep part, the deepest part of our heart, our consciousness, the part that we all have there that wants to call out to Krishna for shelter. And then, when they called out to Krishna, here's the translation. The domestic animals fled the pasture in fear. O king, and all the inhabitants rushed to Lord Govinda for shelter, crying, not just saying, crying, Krishna, 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 Krishna. And then Krishna, who was not close, but is always close. He at this time was at Govardhan and he was enjoying a rasa dance. Srila Jiva Goswami explains, and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, with the beloved gopis at Govardhan, very close to where we are here, just in the Puchari area, the Rasastali area, so close to this very place. And Krishna was there, and when he heard from a distance, even before he heard this calling for Krishna by the residents in Vrindavan, and the cows, they would call in their own way, with their cow-like eyes and their mooing. But he heard the commotion and he immediately ran towards where this was taking place. Bhagavan apitad viksha. Bhagavan, he who possesses all opulence, he upon seeing, viksha means sing, Gokulam baya vidrutam. Seeing that the residents of Gokul had fled, Vidruta means fled, had run from their town, from their village in great fear. Girasasya, with words that were very comforting. With words that are very comforting, he said, Ma Bhaista. He said, they had called out to him, and he replied, Ma Bhaista, don't be afraid. I am here. Don't be afraid. And as soon as Krishna said, don't be afraid, all their fear vanished immediately. And then Vishasuram Upavayat, he called out to this Vrishasura, this asura in the form of a bull. He called out to him loudly. Here's the proper translation. When the Supreme Lord Bhagavan saw the cowherd community distraught and fleeing in fear, he calmed them. He gave them words that soothed their consciousness. He said, don't be afraid. What were the Sanskrit words? Bhaista. Then he called out to the demon as follows. Vrishasura. Gopalai Pashubhya Manda. Manda means he stood there. Krishna stood there. He did not exactly go to where the demon was, but he stood there. And he said, O Manda, you fool, Gopalai Pashubhya. That means the cowherds and the animals. And Trashetai. Kim means what? For what purpose? Trashetai. For what purpose are you frightening these cowherd men and these animals, the cows and the domestic animals? They are meant to be protected. And these cowherd men, they protect them. And you are frightening these animals, the cows. You are killing them, you fool. And then he said, Mai sastari dustanam. Mai means I. When I am present, sastari dustanam, as the punisher of those who are contaminated like you, twadvidam like you, who are duratmanam, miscreants like you. How could you dare do this when I am present before you? I am meant to punish miscreants like you. And there was one word I didn't explain, or I didn't say in there. Do you know what word it is? Does anyone notice? Say it. Asatama. Oh, wicked one. You are not sat. You are asat. You are not pure. You are wicked. You wicked rascal, you fool. Because Krishna wants to say, and this comes up later, that you may be in the form of a bull, but you are not Dharma itself at all. Rather, you are wickedness personified. Look what you are doing. You fool, what do you think you're doing? You wicked rascal, frightening the cowherd community and their animals, when I am here just to punish corrupt miscreants like you. Here is our Lord. He is very powerful, and he gets very angry when the devotees are being threatened. Just see. When Prahlad was threatened to save one boy, one incarnation came with the personified anger of the Supreme Lord, unlimited anger. And here, Krishna was so angry. Krishna said, don't be afraid. And then, this is what Krishna did. The bull was far away still, Aristasura. And Krishna was there with, some acharyas say, Sridham, but also some say Subalsaka was there with him. So Krishna was standing there with his friend and calling the bull, you come here, because he wanted to bring him far from the village. You come here. And then Krishna, with his right hand, this is described directly in the verse, at the root of his left arm, he went, but he made a loud noise. He went, and then the bull roared, and Krishna roared back in the exact same bull type of voice. And the bull became so angry. Krishna was saying, I'm not afraid of you. Roar! But not that's tiger imitation or something. Or pussycat maybe, but... And then, Krishna was standing there like that, and the bull was staring at him. Krishna took his long arm, which is compared to a serpent because it is thick and muscular, and he put it on the arm of Subalsaka, just around his shoulder. And then he began laughing at Aristasura, who was angrily running everywhere with his tail in the air, with his huge horns and his eyes that were blazing like fire. And Krishna just put his arm around Subalsaka and he just began to laugh. And Subalsaka began to laugh also. Then the bull began pouring at the ground. And Krishna just faced him because he wanted the demon to run to him, as we had said. The tail of the bull raised in the air. And as sometimes we see a cow or a bull, its tail can switch like that to remove flies. So his tail began to switch in the sky, raised. His eyes were bloodshot, and they were reddish, and they stared at Krishna. He stared at Krishna with bloodshot eyes as if to chastise him, angry. And he pointed the tips of his pointed horns directly at Krishna. So that means he lowered his head to charge Krishna. So his horns were directly, he was trying to pierce Krishna's body with his horns. And he stared at Krishna from the corners of his eyes. And he began charging Krishna, blind with anger. And when he came to Krishna, those same horns that he wanted to pierce Krishna with, Krishna grabbed him by those horns. Krishna had practiced this ever since he was a child. When he was just perhaps this big, 3 years old or 4 years old, he went with Nanda Maharaj out when they were hurting, until Mother Yashoda complained that, why are you taking this little boy out? The breast milk is still practically in his mouth and you are taking him out. The cows are so huge and he is so small. But he would take the cows out, and then he and Balaram would separate four or six cows, and they would practice herding them, and Krishna would stop them and control them by grabbing them by their horns. So this was something that Krishna knew how to do very well already. So he grabbed this Aristasura who was charging at him, and he threw him 18 bow lengths. A bow length, say, about this long away. Just like Srila Sukadeva Goswami says, one big elephant throws a smaller elephant just to show his power. The bull landing far away, or the asatama, he was exhausted, he was broken, and he was, like we will hear with Keshi later, he was embarrassed too. But yet, he stood up, and still with more anger, he charged Krishna. And what Krishna did was again grab him by the horns. And some of the acharyas give different explanations. One acharya explains, as he was holding the bull by his horns, with his leg, he tripped him and threw him down on the ground. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that he grabbed him by the horns and began twisting him. Just like you take a wet cloth and you twist it to get the water out. Krishna began twisting the bull by his horns. And then, when the bull was down on the ground, Krishna pulled out his left horn from his head and began striking him with it, his own horn, again and again. And all the sin in his existence came out in the form of stool and urine. And Krishna crushed him in this way until he died. His false religiosity did not help him. And Vishwanath or Srila Jiva Goswami says, just as when Krishna grabbed Aristasura and made him tumble to the ground, when the devases, the demigods, saw this laughing, holding their own stomachs in laughter, practically speaking, they also tumbled to the ground laughing. And the demigods, when the asura was killed, they showered flowers down upon Krishna. And then one last verse. Evam kuku minam hatwa. Thus having killed. This is what Krishna can do very effortlessly. And he does it as sport. And he loves to do it also. And this increases the love of the residents of Vrindavan for him. So evam kukha minahatva, after having killed the humped one, stuyamana dvijatabhi, and after hearing the prayers of the brahmanas, vavesha goshtam sabalo, Krishna entered, the Goshtam, the village, along with Balaram, Gopinam Nayanotsava. And he remained always a festival for the eyes of the gopis. And then, when he got inside the house, Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, who had seen this, they were thinking, how our boy has become so strong. Look at him. He's as soft as a rose. It must be that the potency of Narayan, because of your, oh my, oh my, Oh, Nanda Maharaj, because of the potency of your worship of Narayan, Lord Narayan's power has entered into him. Otherwise, how could he do such things with his soft lotus-like body? And there he walks into, and everyone in Vrindavan whose focus is only on him is so happy. So we will end this part of the katha right now. And what I would like everyone to do is chant some japa for 10 more minutes. And then we will do something else for 10 minutes. But let us chant some japa. Now take some shelter. Pray to this beautiful Krishna. This beautiful Krishna was all powerful and who protects his devotees so carefully. Please pray to him that somehow or another, although he is all-powerful and all-wonderful, that somehow or another he will accept you, he will accept us, and allow us to serve him, and allow us to serve him with no other thought other than to please him. So let us chant. And if we try to chant in this type of a sincere way, then we'll see that sometimes our mind may wander, and then we can think, just see my condition. Krishna is there in his holy names. I am so unfortunate. Oh Krishna, please be merciful to me. If you can please give me a little mercy, then I have some hope. So we should try our best, and that will give birth to so many good and fortunate qualities. Okay, just for 10 minutes now, let's begin. Settle your mind with some prayerful thoughts and taking shelter of Guru and Vaishnavas and Mahaprabhu. And if you can hear on that level, if you can chant on that level, very wonderful. If you can hear one mantra, that's wonderful. But right now, you have nothing else to do. This is a time you can be with Krishna in the form of his holy names. Okay. Now, maybe we can turn on some of the lights, please. Now, what I would like everyone to do, just for the remaining 10 minutes, just find two or three people near you, so there's groups of two or three, and just talk about how your experience at the retreat has been so far, including with all the classes, and what you have gained from it, and what points really struck you from the retreats so far. So please. And you can talk about your japa and aristasura, and you can also talk about something that comes from so amazing from the killing of aristasura, comes, which represents, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the aversion to bhakti and the attraction to Kaitava Dharma, other types of cheating religions. Maybe we can turn the lights on again. Oh, okay. So what comes from this pastime is Radhakund, Shyamakund. So quite amazing. Okay, so find just a group of two or three devotees. Just talk about Krishna. Talk about your day at Govardhan. And talk about chanting Krishna's names. But just share some of your experiences today. Two or three, or just turn.